Take your Bibles with me. I invite you to Psalm chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56. David experienced a lot of difficulties in life, a lot of trials and tears in his life. This portion of Scripture, they believe, is connected with the time that he's with the Philistines. Out of all places, he's in exile, he's hiding from Saul, and just the unrest of being with men that he fought all his life, and now he's encamped with them. For about a year he spent time with them, and we can see his unrest in his words. You can see the difficulties that he faces. You can see the strain in his voice, even though it's words. On paper, we can still read between the lines and feel his difficulty. And in this thought today, as we close out this thought in a moment, what we're going to see is we're going to see that God's mindful of all of his problems, of all his trials, and all his tears. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about tears here today. Psalm 56. Stand with me, please. I'll read our text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. I'll let you be seated, and I'll go back and read and just feel the heart of David as he goes through this trial. So if you're able, Psalm chapter 56 and verse 8 says this: Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Let's pray. Father, help us today again as we think about this subject and we think about the grief. Lord, things that would bring tears to our eyes or that would move us to such emotions. We pray today, give us utterance and help us to just, Lord, to look into this subject from the Word of God and to make its proper applications today. And we pray that to those that might be in the midst of grieving and maybe not tears upon their face today, but on their heart, I pray that you would minister to them and speak to them. And Lord, we know that sometimes we're just moments away from a great tragedy and difficulty of life. And I pray that you would just bring to thoughts here today how you care about the trials of life for each of us and details of pain that come our way. And so we ask for your help again today, fresh and anew. We pray that, again, you give us the ability, God, to be able to articulate these great thoughts today from your word on tears. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And let's maybe go back and read a little bit about the text as we talk about tears here. Verse 1, it says this: Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Again, get the idea of the background. Philistines and neighbors sleeping with them all around them, all the difficulties. It says, My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thy anger cast down the people, O God, thou tellest my wanderings. The idea of thou tellest my wanderings carries the idea of the details of where you go in life, what trails you take, what direction you go, what problems you face. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into the bottle that are in thy book. Here down front here I have the Jews use tear bottles. This is a tear bottle. And it has the verse that we just read out of Psalms 56:8. And the idea is there they caught their tears. And then that became a precious ointment. And God says that he catches our tears. Unfortunately, probably in life, many of us could feel much more than that tear bottle. You would to God, that was all the tears we'd ever have. Amen. And maybe today, you know, I thought about, you know, we could probably have testimonies of people that if they would, they would stand and they would give testimonies about situations in life that has caused great affliction and tears to roll down. I know, I think of, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And in this chapter here, we see David in his life in a time of grief again. We witnessed him, chapter 18, I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 18. We witnessed here in the Philistines how he felt and what he said about the tear bottle, that God catches his tears and puts them in a bottle, but he also marks them in a book. Marks them in a book and remembers our tears. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel, I'll get it right here. 2 Samuel 18. And this is when Absalom brought about great difficulty in David's life. And they had to, you know, had to actually go and fight his own son. And in this is the death of his son. And he hears about it. And here's David's respond to the death of his son, who has caused him such great grief. I mean, David saw Absalom committed such atrocities on the roof of the castle before all the land to hurt his father. So, and yet David has such tenderness for his son. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33 says this, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chambers over the gate and wept. And as he wept, thus he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom." Notice the exclamation point. "Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." And of course, his commander, his general, told him if he didn't pull out of this, he's going to lose the kingdom. And obviously, many people could hear him weeping and wailing in his room and crying out that he wished he would have died rather than his son. These men went, risked their life to free the kingdom from Absalom's tyranny. And now David is pouring his heart out. But nevertheless, he is a broken man. He's pouring out over life, his problems. You know, it's pretty cold of us in life when we come to the point where somebody is grieving. If you looked at tears in a dictionary, it would say fluid appearing in or flowing from the eye as a result of emotion, especially grief. Probably everybody in here has experienced grief to the degree that tears come to our eyes. It is kind of amazing that it's a relief, isn't it? I mean, I got to think and try to think about it. Why did liquid form in our eyes when we're hurting? You know, I mean, that's something that our emotions, that God created a release for them inside of us that comes out our eyes in the form of tears. It's pretty cold-hearted when somebody is going through a problem, a difficulty, a wound, a hurt, to the degree that they're crying and we have no empathy for them. We can't be touched by that. I know this. When you hear a child cry, when it's your child, and you hear a child cry, let me tell you something. You've cashed in anything else you were doing, you don't care, and you neglect it, and you go, and you respond to that cry. We had a scenario when somebody dear to us very little fell down 14 steps. Three men were in a room, and this little girl took the stroller and went through one of those gates, all the steps, and went down 14 steps, and in realization, the men are sitting here, and the realization, the little girl just went down those steps. And hear the cry at the bottom of the steps. Let me tell you something, doesn't matter what you're doing, you jump down there. Somebody said they never seen three grown men move so fast. But in this case, just to let you know, that little girl had this cart that she was pushing, and she surfed those steps, 14 steps, surfed them all the way down. And you know, when you're 1 year old and you're surfing, that's quite an accomplishment. But pretty much a miracle there. Could have been a huge tragedy. But you respond to tears. You respond to tears. Jesus, God in the flesh, John 11:35, says this, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Well, because he saw other people weeping. He felt the emotion. He, you know, that was the funeral. He was at a funeral, and people weep at a funeral. But this funeral, he was going to break up. It'd be hard to go in that funeral weeping, knowing you're going to break it up. And he wept. He wept because of other people's pain, their grief, their hurt. Maybe he looked into the dear eyes of his Lazarus' sisters and could see the pain and the hurt of losing the brother or relatives. He looked into their eyes and it moved him to tears. And the book of Hebrews says that we have a high priest that's touched with our infirmities. Is he not touched with our infirmities? Yes, he is. He's touched with our infirmities. He can be moved. The Lord recorded the story of a father who had a son that was demon-possessed. And the Lord asked him if he believed that he could be healed, he could be cured. And in Mark 9:24, the father said this, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And cried with tears, a father crying in front of a crowd for help for his son." Psalm 6:6, again, David, a reference that says this, "All the night I made my bed with tears." I would not have you raise your hand today, but I dare say, if we would say, how many have ever cried through the night, that most hands in here could go up. Something that so gripped you, so paralyzed you, that it would not leave. Boy, I know one thing. I'd rather have tears of joy than tears of sorrow. How many of you have ever laughed yourself silly? That's a wonderful thing, just to enjoy something to where you can just... And you're crying, emotionally crying, and because you're so a relief. You know, it's kind of just an interesting valve that God has put in us, that it's turned on through grief and it's turned on through joy, but I'd rather have it turned on through the joy. I got three thoughts when I think about tears today that I'd like to share with you briefly. And go with me to Psalm 137, if you would, please. Psalm 137 talks about them going into captivity, Israel going into captivity. And they're going into Babylonian captivity, so they're going in for their sin for 70 years. And it's described here of their captivity of how they can't sing, how the joy has been taken away from them. And in this you're going to see as well, not only their songs are going to become sorrowful, but they're going to hang their harps, meaning they just don't have it in them to make music of praise and thankfulness. Psalm 137 verse 1 says this, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." Out of all trees to pick, it's interesting that they picked willows. Willows are known as what? Weeping willows. "For there they that cried, carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" So they wept down that day. They sat down that day, and rather than singing, they wept. Witnesses, I have witnessed tears of bondage, oppression, and a lot of different scenarios. I list you just a few today. In a home where they tell the young man, they tell him, listen, the police are here, and they're taking you to jail. And boy, you know, that's a tearful time. It's a grieful time. Children are there, they're going to see their father handcuffed. They're going to see their father taken out to the police car, the lights on. They're going to see him drive down the road. Time of leaving is sorrowful. In jail, You go to jail and visit people. You know, a lot of people talk big, but I've been in the jail. I don't know if I've visited very few people that in time they have not cried, they have not wept, they have not missed something that pulled upon them. In jail, they miss their holidays, and they miss, especially their setting in jail. They're by themselves, or very few people around them, and their family is trying to celebrate Christmas and presents and things, and they're not part of that. They couldn't buy anything. They had no money. They can't keep track of time very well. Their children's birthdays. When a birthday comes, they can't hardly even call their child. They can't connect with them. They miss those birthdays, first one, then two, and then many. They miss their own anniversaries of when they were married. They miss family reunions. Many people complain about family reunions, but they miss the family reunion of not being able to get together and complain. They miss school events. They even miss not only, you know, children, graduation in kindergarten. I don't know who came up with that one. But they miss the graduation of their older children from graduating from high school, colleges. Tough men meet in jail and weep and cry. People on addictions. I've been with people who are addicted, and they pick the addiction over their child, over their children, over their wife, over their family, over their job many times. The addictions cost them greatly, but most always I see meeting with them, counseling with them, talking with them, I see tears of brokenness, of hurt, of shame. Sin brings great shame into our life. Adultery, fornication, cheating, pornography. These things bring shame to people's life where tears. One of the most famed person in the world, Tiger Woods. You know, you see a different Tiger Woods today. Through cheating on his wife, he never has been the same, and probably never will be the same. A broken man saw tears of repentance where he stood before a nation and apologized and hoping to make some things right, to remove the stain that he brought upon his family. Things that hurt us nationwide, worldwide known, immorality for over long periods of time, Bill Cosby. Hurt me. If anybody would root for Bill Cosby, I would have rooted for Bill Cosby. Hurts me to hear because somebody needed to be in the black nationality a hero, and he seemed to rise up. I've heard him preach hard of working, of family values. I've heard a lot of things that he said, all that, so to speak, down the toilet because of his long life term, life way of living. You know, these men are not happy men. They're hurt men. They're wounded men. Shame of immorality brings bondage. I'm just telling you that today what happens is one of the things that brings tears to our eyes is bondage. Sin is bondage, and sin is not fun. It may have its fun for its season, but I guarantee you it carries a great price, and it brings tears that sometimes only God could wipe away. There's tears of others seen in the Word of God, not only tears of oppression and tears of bondage, but tears of others. Somebody who allows somebody else's hurt to enter into their life, and they carry with them their tears together. Nehemiah chapter 1, it's not been that long ago we preached on the book of Nehemiah, but I will just take a moment to read it again, because Nehemiah sets such a great example of somebody who had it made. He's in the palace. He's got a cushy job. He's well liked. He's favored. The king and queen don't want him to go away. Nobody is against him. Everybody's for him. They love him. He knows things about people that nobody else knows. The king and queen has entrusted him. But when he hears about the agony and the hurt and the pain of his people far away in the land, we see Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, "And they said unto me, Thy remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. and in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Well, Nehemiah need not worry about that. He has a cushy job, a well-paid job. He has, you know, he has it made. He is the third in the kingdom, so to speak. The king, he gives the king his food. He's so entrusted. But Nehemiah in chapter 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You get an idea of Nehemiah cared about the people that were afar, others that were hurting. We've heard the story this week of POW being not released, but actually delivered by from military force from the Taliban, and their family, and the trials of many, many years. In my office, I still have a little plaque there that reminds us that there's people that are taken into captivity, unwilling. And boy, I don't want to ever forget about the POWs. I don't want to forget about those people who are taken. I would hate to be a prisoner by an enemy, wouldn't you? And it talks about just a little bit where I'm sure they're going to make money and stories on this, but it doesn't change. These people had heartache for a long time. I know just a little bit of it. I know that she was molested many times because her husband would not obey what the Taliban wanted him to do. I know that there was a child that was killed, a young child that was murdered because they would not do what the Taliban told them to do. I know that she had several children while she was under captivity of the Taliban. I just tell you that there had to be bundles and oodles of tears. And God says that He's not estranged to our wanderings in this land, the difficulties that we may face, things that just don't go away overnight. Esther 4:16, Esther entered into the, she was queen. She wasn't going to be killed, but her people would be. And Esther says, and if I perish, I perish. I know, no doubt she had many days of tears. She asked her people, listen, pray, fast. You know, praying and fasting and tears go together. For me, I'm going to go in. I'm going to beg for the life of others. Job 2:11 says this. Listen to these words of Job. I have cried until the tears no longer come. You ever been in a situation that way? There are just no more tears left. Trial, the grief, the pain is still there, but there's nothing, you're dried up because of the problem that you're in. Jeremiah 9:1 entered into the problems of his people who were referred to as a stiff-necked people. He saw them reject God, turn against the oracles of God, the precepts of God, the statutes of God, and yet in Jeremiah 9:1 he says this, Oh, that my head were waters unto God. Meaning this, oh, that I could weep and weep and weep for the stiff-necked people that reject God. Otherwise, he cared for others. You ever been moved by somebody else? We're moved, obviously, by our own oppressions, our own bondage, our own silliness many times that we bring upon ourselves. But will we ever enter into somebody else's hurt, grief, problems, difficulties, willingly, wantingly, and help them be part of their answer? You know, they do these homemade videos. They do them, try to make a buck, but some people come up with some inventive homemade videos. I watched a few of them that touched my heart. I was going to show a couple of them this morning, and I thought if we did, we'd never get done with the service. But a couple of them that I've witnessed was this of a young boy who was 12 years old, and he's on a city sidewalk. And of course, there, you know, this is all put on, but the scenario is not put on. But the guy's videoing it, and what he's going to do, he's going to give some people some money who help in this in the end. But he puts this young boy, he's 12 years old, and they dirty him all up. They put him on a sidewalk, and it's in the middle of, it's not the dead winter where the snow's really blowing, but it's cold out. It's time where we need a coat. And it's that coat. Everybody else has coats on or bundled. Busy city sidewalk. And they show this young man on the sidewalk on the ground, and he's shivering. And people are just walking by. Nobody's doing anything. Then he's carrying this garbage bag, and he gets a great big, 20-gallon garbage bag. He gets this garbage bag, and he tries to curl up on it on the sidewalk to get warm. And you still see him shivering, and you see the bag shivering, knowing that you see his head sticking out and things. And everybody is just walking by him. No one's acknowledging him. And finally, somebody comes up, comes down, starts to talk to him, ministers to him, tries to actually, he takes his coat off and he gives him his coat and he gives him a little money out of his pocket. And he talks to him about getting off the street. Yeah, he gave his story. His story was somebody left him there. He had nowhere to go. And this man's trying to encourage him, that there's some things he can do. He doesn't have to live on the street like him. That got me. Like him. Here, who helped him? Another street person helped him. What coat he gave? The only coat he had, he gave. What change he gave to this young man? The only change he had in his pocket. And then they interrupted, as he's helping this boy on the street, and they told him, we're just seeing who would help him. But we want to help you today for helping him. And they gave him $500. And he was very grateful. But isn't it interesting who helped him, isn't it? Who entered into his tears? Somebody who had very, very little, and what little he had, he was willing to give for somebody else that he didn't even know. That story gripped my heart. Other scenario would be in the same group of people, sent a little girl who's 6 years old. They sent her into a restaurant, kind of like a buffet-style restaurant. But maybe where you can get different things, not just one thing, but you can get different things different places. But everybody's sitting down in the middle and they're eating. And this little girl, she's all slicked up. She's in a nice little dress. She got her hair all combed out. And she's wandering through the crowd, and they realize, they're looking at her, and she's hungry. And they begin to talk to her, and they begin to feed her. They set her down on a chair beside her. They put her arm around her, and, they're going to call. They're going to, get her parents. Where's your parents at? You're lost. Yes, she's lost. There's no one to help her. And so they all, they kind of rally. Not only somebody grabs the whore, but somebody else is interested as well. And several people who don't know her just start helping her. Same girl, same place, different time of day. This time, though, they rag this little girl up. They dirty her up. They put her in old clothes. They mess her hair up. And, she looks like a street urchin. She's just 6 years old. She's walking in there, and everyone is avoiding her. And people are telling her to go to a different place. She comes up and stares at them when she's hungry. They're eating. I could turn a cat away, but it's hard to turn a dog away. Where they just stare at you with their little eyes. Begging, pleading for something, because you starve them to death. They're starved. But anyway, no one's helping her. And they actually are telling her to go to the other side of the restaurant, go somewhere else. You know what the little girl does? The little girl ends up running out of the restaurant. That was not planned. She was so hurt from being rejected by everybody just because her clothes were different. It was the same little girl. She experienced something in her emotions, both sides. I'm just saying, that in life sometimes we can come to a place where we don't, I know we all carry our own griefs. We come to a place where we can't enter into somebody else's sorrow, somebody else's problem, somebody else's difficulty. I'll tell you something, that a lot of times that's therapy for our own. Maybe that's what somebody on the street learned. Most people who help these people are poor people. I'll give you one other scenario. Scenario of this man who's in this park. There's this guy sitting on a bench, and there's a group of people around there. He's speaking loud enough so that everybody can hear him. And he's got a cell phone. He's on his cell phone. And, he's saying, oh, man, you know, kind of jive talk. Oh, man, you know, oh, that's a bummer. I can't believe that. Oh, you said you'd help me. Oh, what am I going to do? You know, I needed that job. I got to be on that bus. And I already sold everything. I don't have any money. And I can't even eat today. And he goes on and on a little bit on his cell phone. And he's around a group of people like you. And he's talking. And, of course, you know what you do when somebody's doing that. You're acting like you're not listening. And they're all, you know, he's walking around. They're all here. And you know what they did? They ended up getting up. They're going away. They're going away. And there's one person who stays. Person stays there and he's seated. And this guy sat down and he closed his cell phone. And the guy looked over and he started talking to him. He said, hey, he said, what's your problem? And he tells him his problem. He tells him the problem is that he needed a bus ticket. And he's got a job waiting for him in Illinois. And if he could get there, you know, but he doesn't have the price of the ticket. He doesn't have any means of getting there now. The person who's going to help him can't help him. And he lost his wallet. He doesn't have any money to get home. He's in a different city. And, you know, they come up with pretty good stories. Well, this guy believed his story. And he didn't say anything. He said, well, just sit here. Sit here. And he's sitting on the bench. And he goes away. And it takes him a while. It's probably 35, 40 minutes before he comes back. He comes back. And the man hands him the money. And here's how the story ends. This man was a street man. The only thing he had was a bicycle. He went to a hawk shop, sold his bicycle, and came back and gave him bus fare. And then, of course, the people came over and gave him $500. I'm looking for those people. But, I think they come up with real-life situations, not put on, but life situations, how people, different people responded. You know, it's amazing who responds and who does it. Most of the time, it's people who you would never think would respond and probably could do very little and have very little, and yet they seem to be the one who reach out and into somebody else's life. The psalmist says this. No wonder maybe when we think of lost and we look at them and we think, you know, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but can you look at somebody else's life and not see the need in their life? Can we just walk away from the scenario and not even worry about them? Are we so indifferent to somebody telling them? Aren't you glad somebody told you? Somebody reached into your life and tried to minister to you? And most of the time, we got to build some kind of bridge. You got to have some kind of relationship with people in order to be entrusted with that. Psalm, if you turn there again with me to Psalm 126, talks about witnessing, but it talks about witnessing with tears in Psalm 126. I think of this, I think of somebody that has compassion for somebody else, somebody, they're caring for them. It's witnessed in their tear ducts. Psalm 126, verse 6 says this. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, invitation time's an interesting time, but you know, you hear about those old-time Grape Harbor invitations where people come and they prayed for their loved ones. And they prayed hell real in their life. They wanted to get them saved. They didn't want them comfortably headed for hell. And they'd come and they'd pray and they'd beg God to save. Sometimes it's their husband. Sometimes it's their child. Sometimes it's a wayward child. But they would beg compassion for somebody else. I'm just saying that sometimes there's tears for others, and it's mentioned in the Word of God. And I close with this. There's tears of oppression or of bondage. There's tears of others, but there's tears that are over. There's coming a day where there's tears no more. Boy, that's a grand day, amen? Tears no more. Now, when I say no more, there's no more of the tears of grief. There is the tears of joy. There is the tears that come to our life when we're just overwhelmed with happiness in our life. Boy, that's a great way to cry. I mean, if I got to be crying, that's the way to cry. And go with me to this, a portion of Scripture, Isaiah 25. Of course, we could turn to other portions of scriptures, such as the book of Revelation, where it talks about that there will be tears no more. But here's another one, and it also deals with towards the end days, but Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Isaiah 25 and verse 8 reads this, "He will swallow up death into victory." Doesn't that sound like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56? It says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." Doesn't that sound like Revelation? God said He'd do that. And the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Boy, that'll be a great day when God wipes away, erases, destroys tears of sorrow, of hurt, of pain, of grief. I got to thinking about that. Tears are over. I mean, it almost sounds impossible. If God didn't say it, I'd say it would never happen. But God said it. So somehow we enter into glee somehow in eternity where our tears are no more. I think of the story that we could read where people were overwhelmed with tears and just gripped a hold of them. I think the story of Joseph in the Word of God and how that Joseph, brother, sold him into slavery. I mean, I've had fight with my brother, but, you know, if somebody else entered into the fight, we both turned against them. You know, you fight among yourself, and you didn't turn on one another. They turned on Joseph to kill him, and then they decided, why kill him? He's worth something. And they sold him into slavery and then lied to their father, come up with just a lousy story they did, and allowed their father's sorrow and agony in heart that he was dead, and some animal come and slew him as they wrapped his coat in blood. And just, you know, they had to put together, fabricate this story, and then they had to back it for all those years. They never told their father, first year, second year, third year, 21 years, they never told their father. It all started because Joseph had a dream that one day his brothers would bow down before him. One day mom and dad would bow down before him. One day others would bow down before him. They rebuked him, were mad at him. Anyway, those brothers sold him into captivity, figured they'd never see him again. And God, through His sovereignty, brought about where Joseph one day was removed from the prison to the palace, and he became second under Pharaoh, even over the queen, became Joseph. And he grew up among the Egyptians. He knew the language. He looked the culture. They didn't recognize Joseph. Obviously, somebody from being little to growing into a man might be hard to partake, especially when he now looks like an Egyptian. And they stood before him. And of course, when they first come, I can't imagine what Joseph was thinking. He had a little bit of fun with them, I got to say that. He had a little bit of fun with them. And he used an interpreter to talk to them, like he couldn't understand what they were saying. And so, he just played a game with them a little bit. But long story short, what happened was one day, you know, he's talking to them, and he has to excuse himself. He goes into another room, and in that room, he weeps, he cries. He cries and cries. And then he cleaned himself up. He came back, and he spoke to his brothers. And then another time, as he's talking to him, he's just completely overwhelmed. He said, "Everybody go out except for them." And they go out, and he said, "I'm Joseph, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother." Tears in his eyes. Man, that one had to be someday. I mean, Joseph was overwhelmed with joy of being able to see his family, especially his brother Benjamin, the very son of his mother, brother of his mother. You know, we sit back here in this room over here, this institute room, and we had an interview a while back. And 37 years ago, I knocked on a door. 37 years ago, I knocked on the door, but it wasn't the people I was looking for. It was the wrong door. And I told them I was looking for somebody. They said they're not that. And I ended up talking to them a little bit. And what happened is they showed no emotion. But the family got saved that day. You don't get very many of those, but the family got saved. And they came to church, and the dad started working in the bus route. And the kids were wee little, and they started serving God, and they served God until the dad died. In that family, the mom got saved, the two sons got saved, and they grew up in the same church. They stayed in that church, and they served God. And they both became preachers. They both got married, and they both became preachers. And today, they're both preachers today. And then they had children. That usually happens when you get married, not always, but they had children. And the children grew up. By the way, one of the preachers went to the mission field. He went to Japan. And they stayed there, and we supported. And they're in Japan for many years. They're working with the military. And she grew up on the field. One of the daughters' name was Hannah. Hannah grew up on the mission field in Japan working with the military. Long story short, when it had their problem with that reactor and the where they were, that was the land become messed up, and it was, you know, uncertain to be there of your health. And so they evacuated everybody and it affected them. So they came back to the States. Long story short, started pastoring here in Ohio. Took a little church, and today he's still at that church. Hannah plays the piano and in there, and she saw somebody she liked that came, started coming to church. She got married. Long story short, ready? Her husband gets on the internet. He wants to become a chaplain. Finds us on the internet. They called, they checked, they looked into what can a chaplain do in the military. Long story short, Hannah sat back there in that room with her husband. And to be honest, I was overwhelmed. I didn't tell anybody anything. I didn't say anything. But here's what was happening in my mind. My mind was going back to the day that I didn't know anything. I'm telling you, I didn't know anything, but I knew how to get saved. A day that I knocked on the wrong door. And I thought about the scenario of what all had to take place for that young red-headed lady to sit in that room back there in that institute. And I didn't have a whole lot of questions for her. But I had a whole lot of questions for him. And I drilled him. And as he began to answer the questions, and as I could see, he did his homework. He did his study. Matter of fact, he's probably one of the cleanest chaplains we have. And answered the questions. And he's got a long way to go. He's got to finish out his education in that. But I have no doubt that they'll make a great chaplain family. But you know what happened? I was overwhelmed. Tears of joy. Tears of joy. There's a little girl. She's born blind. And she's never seen anything. You know, to be born blind, how do you describe something born blind? What's the sky look like? Well, it's blue. Well, what's blue look like? How many of you have ever been around somebody blind? And I need a guy to abuse. Can I abuse you? Can I abuse you? Take your glasses off, if you would, please. Okay. Now, a blind person, a lot of times they take their hands and they touch your face. And they try to get an envision a little bit of what you might look like. And she'd do that. You know who she liked? She liked her dad. I'm sure she loved her mom, but in this story that I read, in this biography, this little girl that I read, she was talking about her dad. And she'd just feel her dad's face. And she tried to find out what her dad would look like. She wanted to see her dad so bad, and see what it was, what sight was. Well, some miracle happened, And somebody made a breakthrough in something, and she was able to go get this operation. And in this operation, she received her sight. And she opened her eyes, and the first person she saw was her dad. And man, oh man, oh man, if you'd read this letter that she wrote about her dad, she bragged on her dad. She said, "Dad, I just can't believe what you look like. And you just look so good." And she talked about him and being able to see him and what it meant to her to see her dad and to see her parents and to see what sky was, what blue was, what trees were, what birds were. And these things that she had some sound for but couldn't put them together in her mind what it looked like. And you know what she did? She's overwhelmed. She's just overwhelmed. She's crying with joy, not sorrow. When tears are wiped away one day, when the oppression is gone, it's over, when these battles of life are over, when, you know, you think about right now, we could come alongside somebody and we can enter into their battles of others and we can help them in their sorrows. But I think about there's a day coming when there's no more tears of sorrow that I can only come beside somebody. How about this? What was the joke he's told? You know, you're coming beside them in joy, in happiness. Now that's, how many like to get in on that? How many have ever seen somebody, you know, you've seen me, I haven't done it for a while, but sometimes the punchline gets me before I can tell a joke. You know, a couple of times, I remember sitting up there just laughing so much, and the more I laughed, the worse it was. And then you look out here and you see what you're doing, you're thinking, oh, I can't believe it, and you still have to tell the punchline. And but if you saw somebody like that, you'd want to know, well, what were you laughing about? And you got to start all over. And that's just a mess, isn't it? I'm just a mess like that. But you know, think about that. That's overwhelmed. That's boy, we like that, amen. That's why it was so important to get people to heaven. Because someday that's going to happen. That's going to happen. Only God can do it. I don't know how. I just know God says it. He doesn't just say it in one place. It's going to happen. Only God could wipe away some of the sorrows and hurts and pains and difficulties and sin and scars that we have. Only God can do that. Stand with me, please.